So, everybody do your homework?
Yes.
Did you learn anything?
Yes.
Did you have a lot of questions?
Well, a decent amount. No, I mean, I guess not so much for you guys, but I guess I answered a lot of my answers.
Good. Good.
I have some time on my hands to do that.
Mm-hmm. Well, good. Well, anybody remember the evening? I was going to say, does anybody remember what is the Bible?
The Word of God.
Huh?
The Word of God.
Okay. It's the Word of God.
Historical account.
Yep.
It's his personal message.
It's his message to us. Yep. Yep, that's right. And it's from the beginning till the end, right?
Right.
Okay. So, yeah. Who's the central person or of the Bible?
God
is, yes. And I struggle with that word person because God's not a person. He's a spirit, but he has the personality of a person because he created us. So it's his story. What's the Bible's purpose?
To teach us more about Jesus and to let us know that we are all one under him and to learn more about him.
Okay. All right.
Teach us how he views us.
How he views us, okay. No right or wrong answer with that. So it teaches how he views us. How about why did God use more than 40 prophets to spread out over 1,600 years to write the Bible?
Why?
Mm-hmm. Why would he do that? I mean, why didn't he just use... Okay, good. Yeah, as I was going to say, why didn't you not just use one person? But that's, yeah. What does it show us about God?
He's unchanging, immovable.
Okay. Does the Bible have any inconsistencies in it?
No.
Are we sure? Okay. Well, I don't know. I appreciate the way you emphatically said no. That's what we have to believe, and we have to study that. That's what we talked about, that we study the Bible as if it is truth, 100% truth. But yet there are a lot of people who will say there's portions of the Bible that aren't accurate. And hopefully going through the lessons, we'll find that, hey, is it accurate? Is it true? Is it not true? What else do you remember from the lesson last week?
There are 66 books in the Bible.
Okay, very good. 66 books in the Bible.
They were all Jewish except one.
Oh, yeah, they were all Jewish except one. Right, God used his people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the Israel nation, to write the Bible except for one.
Was the one Luke? Who was the one?
Luke was not. He was not a Jewish person.
So it was
yeah.
Luke.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I thought Luke first.
Yeah, Luke was not. Luke was not even apostle, or a disciple. Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to go on to tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson is answering the question, "Who is God?" And so, when you hear people talk about God, how do they reference? How have you ever heard of God being referenced?
The man upstairs.
Oh, the man upstairs. Yes. Anybody ever referred to him upstairs like that too? Yeah, the man upstairs, man.
Master, the controller, the one that sets all paths.
Okay.
That leads all people.
Uh huh. Okay, master control.
Even if not physically, but spiritually and through us.
Okay. Yep. We ever watch Star Wars?
No.
Yes.
And in a Star Wars movie, you have these force, right? Good and evil force. It's the whole theme of the movie. It's you got, and some people would perceive them as that. Others, you've heard different things saying. How about anybody ever hear him perceived as dwelling in nature?
As
living in nature. You know, God is in nature. He's nature. Mm-hmm. Yep. Other people, some people might think that he can be manipulated. You think you can manipulate God?
No.
Okay. All right. How about ever feel like God manipulates you?
Sure, that's him going through us, and or he's using us for his, like, you know, extension of his.
Okay.
You know, his house and his home.
Is God hidden from us?
No.
Yeah.
I guess unless you're separated, like you're not, like, you know, your heart's not with him.
Okay.
He might feel like he is, but he might not really be.
Anybody here ever see God?
No, I was going to say we don't see him. We have the Holy Spirit in us.
Well, we don't know about that yet.
Maybe we see him every day in, like, life around us, but it's, you know, because it's his creation.
Okay.
So, like, in a way, you could say he does, but maybe not, like, because he doesn't have a physical form.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We don't really understand, like, what his physical form is, so we could see him all the time.
Okay.
I feel like I see God in a lot of miracles, like when a baby's born. That's such a miracle. And how can you not believe in God when you look at that baby? And I just, different, you know, the grass, the trees.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like it's not God, but it's part of him.
Okay. All right. What were we going to say, Seth?
It's kind of like a ripple. Like, you can see what it affects, but you don't see where it's coming from.
Okay.
That's God, essentially. You don't see him, but you see what he affects.
Okay. All right.
The
effects. That's fine. So what questions do you have about God? Anybody write any down? I mean, I've got questions in here that about God, but I would be curious to hear what questions do you have about God?
What did he do before he created the universe?
What did he do before he created the universe? Wow.
Wow, that is a question.
That sounds like something I would ask.
That's an amazing question.
I think you always wonder why he does certain things or why he allows certain things to happen.
Yeah, okay. I was thinking about that. Why he allows bad things to happen.
Okay, yeah.
When a baby dies for, you know, or you know, like, for instance, the bombing in London, you know, things like that.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But then one thing that I've grappled with and been through this place before, but somewhere in the Bible it states God knows us from the beginning to the end. He knows what we are.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But there's free will. And then you think about, well, if he already knows our story, then why are we doing anything? I know it sounds stupid to try and figure out how to phrase it, but I've heard it mentioned before that he knows it. And it's like,
how can we have free will if God's sovereign over all? Like, he controls all things.
And if he knows it, then does that mean that
maybe he set out the free will, like he set it up for you to go that way? Like, he knew you were going to take that free will path.
Yeah, it's just something that I have grappled with. I don't understand that. Because where does the free will, and if he already knows it, then
why is he allowing us to do it?
Yeah, it's just a hard thing to comprehend. That is a hard question for me, at least.
So if I were to rephrase that question, where does free will come from, and why does God allow man if he already knows the end of my life? In other words, why does he let me choose if he already knows what I'm going to choose in the first place?
You know, because, I mean, if he knew what we're going to choose, and you know a loved one is not going to choose God, then wouldn't he put more people in front to say, hey, look, wake up, shake, slap you upside the head before it's too late to do it?
Okay. Anyone else?
That's like the thing in England, you know, you look at the bombing and stuff. I heard on the radio about this guy that, I guess he was homeless. I don't know if anybody else heard this story about this homeless guy that was there. And, like, he jumped in and was, you know, helping the kids and stuff. Like, all the little kids.
I read that article.
Yeah, and so somebody saw what he had done, and, like, they gave him him like 6 months free rent and gave him a place to stay and all this stuff. And I think, you know, bad things happen and God sets that up. You know, not that it's his fault, but that other things come from that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that wouldn't have happened if that didn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
It's an example for us to do better from, maybe. Like a lesson.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
We learn from that. We grow from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We have sometimes from the fire rises better things, you know, and that's kind of
mm-hmm.
one of those kind of situations. Like he's showing us that maybe that's a test. You know, showing us that we need to do better. You know, it's hard to say.
Yeah.
At bare minimum, it's a wake up call.
Mm-hmm.
I would say.
Okay. Yeah. Some of the questions they had in here. Does he have absolute authority over the earth, including humanity? Kind of goes back to, well, if he does, then why does he give us free choice? Does he care about the human race and what we experience? Why does he allow, like the disasters or affect millions of people or permit children or sick people to die or for even evil to prevail? If God exists, what's his origin? Kind of go back to your question, Seth. And is there really a God? Again, these are all questions that there is tons and tons too. I'm not going to try to answer all of your questions here tonight with this. But we want to go through the lesson and look at the different characteristics or different things about who God is. The lesson's title is The Bible Tells Us What God Is Like and That He Alone Existed. He alone existed before everything and everyone. That's the lesson title. First tablet there is the Bible is God's revelation of himself and history. We know that. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to learn about God from God himself. We're going to use the scriptures to tell us about God. And what would be the reason that God would want to reveal so much about himself to us?
The more you know about somebody, the more comfortable you are with them, the more you trust them.
Okay. All right. The more you know about someone, the more comfortable you are with them. I don't think I've had that answer before. That's a good one, Lori. Okay. What else?
I think maybe because we here, when we live here on Earth, we see a lot, we take in a lot, and since God is not right here in front of us, that's how he helps us to get to know him. Because
okay.
Otherwise, we're just going to go by sight and not by what we, you know, what we learn about him, what he tells us about him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When you become friends with someone, what do you normally do? So, in other words, this is the first time you've ever met me, and we're sitting across from a table at a dinner or just chatting. What do you often do?
Introduce yourself.
Yes. Why do you introduce yourself?
So that the other person knows who you are.
Okay. Knows who you are. If I didn't introduce you, didn't tell you my name, and this was your first time here tonight, you wouldn't know who I was, right? If I didn't say, hey, my name is Matt, you wouldn't have a clue my name was Matt unless there was a program or something that told you about me. God wants us to know him. And that's one of the primary reasons that he gives us his word. Jeremiah 9:23 through 24 says this: Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. So God's telling us there just in that verse that the only thing that really matters, or the only thing that we should glory in, is that we know who God is. And with that, who's got Genesis 1:1?
Me.
Okay. Let's read what God says in Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth and the earth.
Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why would that be so important?
That was like the cradle of life.
Yeah. Yeah, right. It's the beginning. If God didn't place that verse in the in his book, the Bible, and did not give that to us, could we say there what when the beginning was?
No.
No, but there,
like missing that first handshake in the hello.
Yes, exactly. It is, hey, in the beginning. So God created. Before everything else, God was already there, though, right? This is kind of what Seth was asking. What did God do before he was before he created the earth? What, you know, what was going on? How do we know that?
Because he created
the earth. Okay, so in order to, has anybody ever created anything here?
Sure, yeah.
You have.
Okay,
I was going to say, creation and being able to create something means you have to have nothing to begin with. Everything we do is we build or we invent or we add. So I can't write or just create something out of nothing. I have to use things to gain that. So yes, it depends on your interpretation of what you mean by created.
Right.
I mean, we oftentimes say, I created this wonderful cake or I created this beautiful masterpiece painting. Yeah, that's play on words there. But yeah, technically, we have to have things in order to create something. And God just said, in the beginning...
More like we assemble.
Yeah, exactly. We assemble. We put the pieces together and it creates something and it builds something.
The tools
are already there. Yeah, and then this thing, there's a specific reason there. When it says that God in the beginning God created... That throws out this mindset that it was an accident. Because if it was an accident, then it just appeared. Has anybody ever made anything appear? Just here. I got something. No, God specifically said in the beginning and he created it. So let me scan over here to the next one. This one here talks about where God is eternal. And when you think about God being eternal, think about these things here. God lived before the beginning of all things. He would have had to if he was created. I mean, if he was creating the earth. He lived before the earth was formed. He lived before the vast universe was made. In other words, the earth and the universe, all the billions and billions of stars and planets and all the... Saturn, Jupiter, all those things were a part of God's creation. In the first verse of the Bible, it basically gives us, in the beginning, God created. So you have this thing where he began to create things. God doesn't sit around and offer us specific reasons or proofs that he is God. It's not like he's sitting around. Psalms 14:1 says this, "The fool has said in his heart, that there is no God." And from God's perspective, when you read that verse, well, let me ask you, from God's perspective, what is he saying in that verse?
It's saying you're a foolish person if you don't believe in that there is a God, because what are you believing? How are you believing we all got here and what we did?
Okay. So God's perspective would say that anybody who says that there is no God is a fool. And that's God's perspective. If we don't believe that he created everything, that he is God, then we, in essence, that's how God views us. I don't know that I want God to view me that way. But that's what happens. If this is what God says, that this is how he would view it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So from God's perspective, that's what a person who doesn't believe in God is. I'm not saying that. That's God saying it. So, God alone had no beginning and will have no end. That means you've heard the illustration or seen the illustration that a timeline or a rope, you have the beginning of the creation. So we have a beginning there. But in order for that to take place, God was before that. Which means he always was, always is, and always will be. There is no end to the timeline. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Our life will end because, as we saw that, and we'll see here in a little bit here, that man has a beginning and man has an end. we live and we die. Just that's the facts of life. Who had Psalms 90, verse 2?
I have it.
All right.
Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth in the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
So what is this verse affirming or confirming about God? He's always been there. It says before the mountains were formed and before the earth was created. Is that how it's worded in your translation?
Or you brought forth the earth into the world.
Or he brought forth the earth into the world. He was there. He, God, existed. So there was never a time when God did not exist, and there will never be a time when he will cease to exist. He is eternal. Let me do this. God has no beginning and will have no end. I think you guys have this slide, maybe your paper, I'm not sure. If you don't have it, it's okay. Sometimes they've changed them up. Do you have this one? No, you don't have this one. Okay. You do have a timeline, though, right? Okay. Okay, so... Yeah, God has no beginning and he will have no end. However, this is how man is. Man is born, and they die. Okay, it's part of our life. We'll get to a little bit more detail with that later on, and I think as we get closer to chapter 6. But this is it here. God is completely independent of everything and everyone. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us, and so he didn't need us before when he was existing, before he created the world. He doesn't need anything, food, water, plants. He didn't need any of that. God absolutely had nothing. He was, however, we are dependent on those things. We need them. If we don't have food, clothing, or shelter, or we can die. Okay, and so think about this. The next time you pour a glass of water and you think, man, I need that water to live. If I don't have water, if I don't eventually drink enough water, or I starve myself from water, I eventually will die. God doesn't even need that. The breath we breathe, God doesn't need that. He is self-existent, and he lives by his own power. So there's nothing there that we're dependent on the sun. We're dependent on the things around us. If we don't have those things, we will see that. But think about these. Could we survive as infants? In other words, could a little baby survive on its own if nobody did anything for it?
No.
Okay. Yep. How long can you live without food or water, or even air?
3 days with water.
3 days with water. Okay.
3 minutes or 4 minutes with air.
Okay. All right.
And it's 30 days with food.
Okay. So yeah, there's different things. Yeah.
I had just kind of a random question that I was thinking of as you were describing stuff. So God is has no beginning and has no end, and also he existed before anything existed.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you just said is when he was creating the world, at the same time he also started time, which it started this whole timeline. What I was wondering, did he also create the character that he has? Did he create the character that I am a designer, I love, I have hope and grace and all those wonderful things? Do you think he also created those, or do you think he also has things that don't exist to us yet?
Okay.
Like characteristics that don't exist to us, I mean.
I'm not going to answer that.
There are certain things
that I can answer in your question. There's certain things I won't be able to answer. However, I think if you keep sticking with the class, some of those questions about God's character, about him, who he is,
it's not about like who he is as a person, the character of God that I think we're going to learn about that anyways. But I'm just wondering, did he create those himself too?
I think you will find that this class will answer that question as you go along. So hold on to that question. All right? I'll write it down. So basically what you're asking is, when God created the earth, and created things, did he also create his character and who those things about him and things we don't even know yet about him? Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Yeah.
Okay.
I guess.
By the way, you'll find out that as we go through these classes, the questions don't necessarily get easier. They get harder and harder when you start looking at the character of God and we start looking at this. There's going to be things that I will not be able to answer for you, just like I can't answer his question of when did he create that. However, I think when you read the scriptures and you see, you'll begin to see that, wait a minute, if God existed prior to him creating the world, his character would have had to been with him at all times. Because God, you'll see in scripture where God doesn't change. So that means he's always been and always will be. However, we wouldn't have known about that character prior to him creating us. So I think there's a double on the line. I won't be able to answer all that question. However, let's keep right on going here. How many days can you function without sleep?
Depends.
Depends. Okay.
About 9 hours.
About 9 hours. Yes. I mean, in the military, you would have the special forces. They do something what's called Hell Week, which is a 7-day long thing where you basically get 1 hour of sleep a day, and if that, it's catnap. It's a long thing because it's designed to break you, to see how far you can push yourself mentally. But yeah, there's how long can you go without sleep? Those are questions. 3 days, yes. And how long did you sleep when you actually got to go to sleep then?
Almost 17 hours.
Yeah, your body was exhausted, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How long could we survive without protection from the sun's ultraviolet rays?
Not very long.
Okay. Yes. Basically, the Earth and the sun are at a perfect 23-degree angle from each other. How many million miles? Anybody know how many million miles? 93 million miles, okay, is from the sun. However, that 23-degree angle that the sun and the earth are at, 1 degree, half a degree, just shifted, just one way or the other, we would burn up or we would freeze.
Wow.
Now, who in the world could come up with that? That we need to put the sun 93 million miles away and at a 23-degree angle to just precisely figure this out so that mankind could burn it up. Could anybody here do the mathematical equation for that? I certainly can. I'm sure there's somebody did, because somebody figured out the Earth and the sun are 93 million miles away. But to come up with that on your own, without having those in place, you had to have the unknowns there. There's the knowns, and then to get the unknown, they have to be in place. So just those simple little facts there about that, and you can go into a whole lot more, makes us dependent on God. We have to be dependent on in different ways on things that he has created. However, God doesn't need that. He doesn't need any of that. And so as you go through here and we read some of these things, these are things about God. So we know God is independent. He doesn't need anything. Now we know that he existed before all, before he created everything, he was there. And let's look at this one here, that God is a spirit. And John 4:24 says that God is spirit. That's what it says. God is spirit. So, what does it mean to be a spirit?
A shadow?
Like a shadow, okay.
No real physical form.
No physical form.
I mean, like maybe in and out.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Physical form or some sort of.
Uh-huh. Had an employee at work the other day. It was closing up the store and going through, and they said, you have to flip the lights off and lock all the doors, and they're going through, and says, yeah, it was really eerie in there. One night when they were doing this, the bread just fell off the shelf. Just jumped off the shelf. And they were like, oh, must have been one of those happy spirits from one of our customers who passed. And they were talking about this. And they were talking about, I said, well, I don't know about that. But I said, something must have knocked the bread off the shelf. Or it just wasn't positioned right. I mean, I don't. But spirits, they are not physical bodies like you and I have. And when we get to this, the lesson on angels, however, we will begin to see that angels can have the body of a person. And we'll see that in scriptures. The Bible talks about that. And you'll begin to see some of those things here. But God is a spirit. And so even though he is a spirit, he's not an impersonal force that, you know, just is not in connection or in the universe as some people would describe him. He is a spirit being with his own mind, his own personality, and his own will, okay? And he is not a spirit. Because he is a spirit, we can't match him, all right? We have a physical body, so we can't walk through walls or jump from one area to another just like that, okay? Walk on water, yeah. I mean, yeah, those type of things. We cannot do those physically without something controlling us, okay? You'll see in the scriptures, we get to it in the New Testament, you'll see there are stories where because God, man was connected with God, God transported him from one place to another, you know, and that he was in the spirit, as they call it. So there's different things about God. So these different things. God has no beginning. He's independent, and God is a spirit. The next one is here. He is not limited by time, space, or matter, basically. And so basically that means that God is everywhere at the same time. Now, can you be at home and right here tonight?
No.
No?
Sometimes I go to work and I'm not mentally there.
So I sometimes go to work not mentally there. You know, with technology today, you could, if you have the apps and stuff, you could set your phone right here and be looking at your house through a security camera, right? I mean, they have these things that say, oh, you physically are not able to be there. Yeah, those are tools.
It's all tools, again.
Yeah.
God can exist in form in two different places, but still be in both at the same time equally.
Yes.
While we, you know, we might be able to watch, use a tool, blah, blah, blah.
But we can't physically be there.
We kind of sometimes feel like mentally we left ourselves at home.
Yes. You know. So let's read Psalms 139, 7 through 12. Who had that one?
That's going to be me.
Okay, and who has Proverbs 15, 3? All right, so let's read Psalms 139 first, and then Proverbs 15, 3.
All right. Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art thou. If I take my wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold on me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee.
My
terminology is a little...
No, those are very good verses there. So where is God at? Where's his... It says, I can never escape from your spirit or your presence. If I go to heaven... In other words, this is a psalm of David. David is writing this psalm, and he is saying, if I go to heaven, you are there. If I make my, some translators say, if I make my bed in hell, or you said, Sheol, that's another word for hell. In other words, if I go down to the depths, the uttermost depths of hell, you are there. Now, wait a minute. Anybody ever here thought about God being in hell?
He made it.
He's there. So there. I mean, that's a huge thought. Wait a minute. Okay, so he's also in heaven. He's also in hell. Where else? The depths of the ocean, depths of the sea. You go to the deepest part of the sea, God is there. And so this is a picture of God who is not just in one place at all times. He is all over. Okay, he's everywhere. All right, what's Proverbs 15:3 say?
The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good.
Okay, so here we have our first verse that gives us this picture that maybe God has eyes. Now, we just said a spirit being is not like us, so it physically doesn't have. So why would it say God's eyes?
Because better understanding.
Could be.
By us, it's more like kind of, we're probably considered a layman to God, so we would need to learn, and that's probably like one of his ways.
Okay.
Like, symbolism.
Could be.
You know,
mm-hmm. Yeah. So we have his eyes. God has his description here. His God's eyes are all over. And what is he looking at? Look at what he's looking for.
Good and bad.
Yeah, he's looking, and that's what he's watching out for. Evil and good. He's looking at these things and saying, okay, his eyes are... Can you read that again?
The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good.
So here we have this picture of God viewing everything. Now it makes sense why he would be in hell?
Well, he created the wicked and the good.
Yes. Okay. So we have this picture. So God is everywhere. He's not limited by time, space, or matter. There's nothing that he can't see through. So right here, God's in this, seeing us here tonight, sitting here reading his story or his account of himself about him. He's seen. These walls do not stop that. You go to a mountain, get in the deepest part of the cave, that doesn't stop that. He will see it. So, and he's looking for those who are doing good, and he's looking for those who are doing evil. Okay? So, again, as we continue to go through the Bible, we will begin to see the same thing, that God is everywhere at the same time. All right?
What did, sorry.
Oh, go ahead.
What did the Psalm, the one where it said that the darkness is the same as light?
Darkness is the same light. The Psalms 139?
Yeah,
that was 139, 7 through 12. That would have been verse...
Towards the end.
Yeah, that would have been 12, verse 12.
Even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Is that the verse you're referring to?
Yeah.
Yes. So, which means that if we go turn the lights off now, we would get a little light from this window over here, but the room would be fairly dark. God's saying that he sees through the darkness. In other words, you can't... Darkness is... Some people, darkness is when a lot of things happen. Evil. Darkness, yes, they happen. And so when people try to hide and do things in the dark, that's not going to stop God from seeing what you did. I mean, that's what he's saying here. You can't hide from me. So don't try. It's not going to work. What else? Let's do it this way. God is everywhere at the same time. Man is limited one place at a time, right? We can't go any further. All right. The next thing we have about God is that God is a Trinity. Now, anybody here ever heard the word Trinity before? Okay. What do you understand the Trinity to mean?
Three people. Three people that are one.
Three people that are one. Okay, anybody here ever seen three people that are one?
No.
Wait a minute, are you sure about that? Think real hard. Well, neither have I. I'm just messing with you.
Three people. No, there's nobody that's three people.
Three people, one. So a lot of people will say, well, that doesn't make sense. You can't have three people that are one. That means that you would say that if you believe in God, that you serve three gods. So do we? If you believe that God is God, would you say that you believe that you serve three gods?
No.
He's three, but he's one.
He's okay. Three in one. And I think that's part of where faith comes in, too. The Bible tells us this.
Okay.
Sometimes you have to maybe not fully understand it, but believe it because God's telling us it.
All right.
I feel that the Trinity, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? God created the Holy Spirit to help us.
Okay.
Put the Holy Spirit in our body to help us.
Okay.
So he took a third of him and put it into our body as the Holy Spirit. Then he sent his Son down on earth to die for our sins.
Okay.
So he took another third of him so that he could wash away our sins. And then the God the Father, our Father.
Okay.
He kept a third of him in heaven. But they're all one person, but he's given us three different sides of him.
Okay. All right. Well, if you were to explain that to somebody, if you were explaining that to me for the first time, I would say then your God is split up three ways.
No.
A third, third, and a third.
No, I don't know how to explain it.
The point I'm trying to get across is it is so hard for us to wrap our brains as human beings around God. You will have different viewpoints out there on how this works.
Maybe the real answer is beyond our comprehension.
So we try
to come up with a different human-like.
Yes, I did that Sunday. If you saw Sunday, I used the peach.
Mm-hmm.
And I used three in one.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay, this is like God, three in one. That is doing the same thing of maybe like the eyes.
Right.
For us to help us to get a picture. That is not how it is. We are, if you believe in God, and you believe that He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that makes it means we are a monotheist thinker. In other words, we believe that God is one. So when you hear the Jewish people, the Lord our God is one, that's what they will say. God is one. Yet there are three distinct beings or personalities. They each have their own personalities. Yes.
Yeah.
And so there's three separate different personalities when it comes to that. So okay. Yeah, so we're not gonna try to cover that. We just want to understand that there are three persons who are one God. So in other words, it's a personality. And you will find that as you go through the scriptures here, we will see that each one of them, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all are one, have the same personalities. Different thinkings. They think the same way. They speak to each other. So if God says He speaks, let me flip back here. Go back to before I lose my spot here. In Genesis, we'll get to this thing here. It says, "Then God said, 'Let there be light.'" Who is He talking to? Why would God say something to Himself?
The Trinity.
Ah, yes. And when you get to the thing where it talks about when God creates man, He'll say, "And let us make man in our own image." Who's He talking to?
Himself.
He's talking to Himself, the three.
But maybe okay. It's because we're supposed to look at it like figuratively, and we're not supposed to like literally be like there's three people looking at each other talking like it's like a figurative thing.
But then further in the Bible, isn't it stated that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God?
Mm-hmm.
So that makes it as
three in one.
Yeah,
three in one. And we'll, this is why it's really hard. You'll see throughout the Bible when God is talked about in the Bible, it used plural pronouns or you'll hear that us and our. Let us make man in our image. So you'll see that throughout the Bible. So I just wanted to point that out, that when it talks about that God is a Trinity, here's the creation: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. And it's from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalms 90, verse 2. That is before the beginning. We're going to get all the way over here. We're not there yet on the timeline. But when we get there, you see that. Do I have that little pointer on there? Do I do?
Yeah, there's. You did have it.
There you go.
I was hoping I had a pointer, a little red light there. So you can see. Yeah, I do. Look at that. I have a marker, but I can't find it.
There you go. It's up on the ceiling.
It's up on the ceiling, but it won't go on the screen. That's crazy.
There you go. You just had it on there.
Crazy. Anyway, you have your timelines with you in your book.
I don't know what I did with mine.
And I probably have another one out in the truck. But you have this. No, I don't want to go there. I want to go to the next.
Well, you were saying that God created man in His image.
Uh huh.
So,
can you hold that thought there? You're right. God created. It says God created us in His image. Well, does that mean that? What is going on? Does that mean that he... All right, Seth, I need your help here, man. Oh, there we go. Technology. Does that mean that we're created like him? What does that mean? And when we get to the part where God creates Adam and Eve on the timeline, we will talk about that. But basically, to answer your question really quickly and short, means we have the same personality, mind, will, and emotions that God has. We have a body. We are created a body. I know God doesn't look physically like me. He can't. Because if that's the case, then I couldn't say that he looked like you. You know what I mean? And so we have this part of us. Let's keep going on. Hold that thought there.
So, Matt, I have a question.
Uh-huh.
And it may be a stupid question. I think I know what your answer is going to be.
No question's a stupid question.
But in the Trinity, do you believe that Jesus has the same power that God has? Or is God superior to the other two?
Well, first of all, I can't answer that question because I don't know who this Jesus is. I have no idea.
You're too far ahead. You read ahead.
The Son. You said the Father, Son. And
oh,
the
God,
Spirit.
The Son. Oh.
So is the Son.
Well, I'm still learning about the Son. I don't know who the Son is yet. He hasn't come. In other words, what I'm playing here with John is the the, remember when I said I'm going to approach this class as if we don't know anything about God?
Right.
And so. We don't know who God the Son is yet, God the Father, in line with this class. If you're studying this book as if you don't know anything about the Bible, yes, we know, referring to Jesus, we know if you've gone to church or have heard or listen or read your Bible, you will know about this man named Jesus. We don't know that yet. So just I don't want to just cut your question off there.
Yeah, because there's third one.
Yeah, but when you think about your question, there are multiple scriptures that refer to in the New Testament that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So, in essence, he has all authority, just like his. But there were certain things that he had to do when you got to his death. That he had to come under so that the price could be paid. So there is this dynamic that there was an example for us to follow. We come under, he came under, but yet he had all authority. And God says that to those who are his fathers, he has also given us all authority. Sometimes I wonder what that means. What does it really mean to have all authority? Wait a minute. I mean, we'll see that when we get to the New Testament part of the stories where his followers were able to do certain things that were just, wait a minute, how in the world could you do that? I don't necessarily believe that that's gone, so I'll come back to that later. Next one, God is sovereign over all creation. Psalms 147, 7 through 9, and then Psalms 148, 1 through 13. And I'm going to read these. They're long passages of scriptures here. But when you think of sovereignty, what do you think of?
Someone in charge.
Someone in charge, okay.
A ruler over everything.
A ruler over everything, okay. Yes, this I think probably is one of the... When I first went through this class, this is the one thing that really struck me. It's still something to this day that I come back to at all.
It's like singularly, single one over creation.
Okay. Yes.
I'm trying to look at it like sovereign, like the word, how we would use it. Maybe it's different in the term for him, but as like, I guess in our world, it would be like one.
So in our world today, for those around us, what would be something that we would consider sovereign?
States, nations.
States, nations, okay. What's that?
Our country?
Kings, queens.
Kings and queens? Yeah. The sovereign. The word sovereign means supreme authority or supreme in all things. In other words, when God says that his... I'm trying to read my own handwriting here. God has the right to do with whatever he wants with his creation. because he is sovereign over all, he's over all. So picture he's over everything. Your house. If you own your own house, everything that's in it, you are its controller. All right, now, if you make payments on a car or a vehicle, are you sovereign over that car or vehicle?
No,
because there's somebody else connected to it. As soon as you pay it off, it's now yours, right? Nothing can take that away from you unless you, I don't know, borrow money against it or something. You are over that. Picture that. God is over all. He is sovereign. He is the supreme authority with what he deals with. Nothing, no creation, nothing underneath of it is can usurp or go above God's authority because he is its authority. He created it. Let's read Psalms 147, 7 through 9. Two verses here. It says this. Make sure I got the right passage. Yeah. Psalms 147, 7 through 9. Sing out your thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to our God with a harp. He covers the heavens with clouds and provides rain for the earth and makes the grass grow in the mountain pastures. And keep right on going. He gives food to the wild animals and feeds the young ravens when they cry. He takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or in a human sight. The Lord's delight is in those who fear him and those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Psalms 148, 1 through 13 says this. And again, these are psalms written by David praising God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all the armies of heaven. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you twinkling stars. Praise him skies above. Praise him vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord. For he issued his command and they came into being. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. Praise the Lord from the earth, you creatures of the ocean depths. Fire, hail, snow and clouds. Wind and weather that obey him. Mountains and all the hills. Fruit trees and all cedars. Wild animals and all livestock, small scurrying animals and birds, kings of the earth and all people, rulers, judges of the earth, young men, young women, old men and children, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name is very great. His glory towers over all the heaven and the earth. He has made his people strong, honoring his faithful ones, the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. You get this picture that God, David is saying, listen, everything that God created owes God praise. Nothing doesn't owe God praise. Everything. And he kind of gives a picture, a wide expanse. The sun, the moon, the stars. Now, I've never seen the sun and the moon really praise God. Have you?
No.
I don't know. I get up in the morning. I woke up this morning real early. It was 4:30 in the morning. I'm up and sitting there. About 5 o'clock comes along, all of a sudden the birds start singing. And they just come alive. Anybody ever get up early in the morning and like listen to the birds? You get this thing. Those birds were praising. They were praising their creator in their own way. They didn't have words, I don't know. But they were singing. They were praising God. There is nothing that can be compared with God. No one or nothing else can be compared with God. If you look at, when you look at the God that we serve, the God that we are seeing here in the Bible, he doesn't have any need for anything. He doesn't, you and I can't physically see him unless he were to show himself to us. You can't see him because he's a spirit. However, we can't understand how it's possible for him to reside in heaven and always be everywhere. That's something we have to physically trust and believe that God is everywhere. Okay? We can't comprehend that there are three persons in one. There's just no physical way for us to do that. We can use illustrations and things like that to kind of give us a picture, but we still can't comprehend it. So the scriptures demonstrate to us that God is superior, far superior than anything we've ever known or ever will see. We just cannot grasp who God is. Jeremiah 10:6. Who has that one?
I do.
All right. Let's read that here. And yeah, go ahead. Let's read that one.
Jeremiah 10:6. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might.
Inasmuch as you are... Can you read that one more time?
Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might.
Okay. Inasmuch. There is none like you. Webster's Dictionary defines sovereign as this: ruler, supreme in power, chief. I'm not going to be able to pronounce that. Efficacious, which means effective, in the highest degree. Whenever you read the Bible, and you oftentimes will hear this phrase used, the Most High. You ever hear that phrase before? Mm-hmm. The Most High. Now, God is referred to as the Most High. Psalms 83:18 calls God, He is the Most High over all the earth. Isaiah 45:5 says, God says, I am the Lord, and there's no other, there's no one, there's no God besides me. When you think of God, have you ever thought of God this way? That He is sovereign over all.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't.
Oh, I believe He's
when I before I studied, before I would go through this, I never really thought of God and pictured Him as overall. I mean, just this. I never really thought about that. As a kid growing up, never thought about that. I always, like I said before in a class last week, I always pictured God as, oh, He's ready to beat me up when I do something wrong. That's how I pictured God. I never pictured Him as God overall. So last year, my wife had gallbladder surgery, and I'm sitting there in the hospital. Well, I had eye surgery when I was 12, but never really ever spent much time in the hospital, at least not with family members. And as I was sitting there, I was constantly reminded over and over, God, you're in charge of the situation. God, you're over the situation. You're in control. You have. Why the reason you allowed my wife to go through this? I don't know, but you're over it. The amount of peace that I was able to have, even with the stress and all the emotions that go with seeing a loved one in the hospital, that was still there, that was present. But I was able to say, God, you are overall, you are sovereign. That's the God that we're talking about. And however, God alone, well, let me click down here. God is the highest authority. That means we as man should be under authority. We are under it. Because unless we can say we're better than God, which I don't think we can, that means we're going to be placed under. Anything that God has created will be under His authority, under His reign. If that's the case, if each one of these things, that God has no beginning and will have no end, God is independent, God is a spirit, God is everywhere at the same time, and God is the highest authority, what does that mean? Does that mean that this statement is true right here, that God alone can tell us how everything came into existence? Mm-hmm. Is that a true statement?
I'd say yes. Through His book.
Through His book. Yeah. Right. So if that means that's the case, that God can tell alone can tell us how everything came into existence, why would it be then that man would want to tell us how we think things came into existence? Huh?
Hubris.
What?
Hubris.
Hubris.
Yeah, like the where, you know, like that we have, we can create something better, we know better.
Okay.
It would be like, yeah, that's just a type of war, another word for that.
Okay. Never heard that word before. That's a good word. I never heard hubris. I never heard that.
Man.
No.
Hubris of man gets us in a lot of trouble.
Okay.
That comes into like us and thinking that we know better.
Uh-huh. Okay. I like that word, hubris. Yeah, I mean, that because if we believe that those other aspects, that means no one else can tell me how the world was created or how things react. We can see facts. Science can help us, you know, understand and see some of these things. But alone, God is alone the one who can tell me or tell us how things were before everything came into existence. So, Seth, goes back to your question. God is the only one who can answer your question. I cannot. What did God do before he created the earth? God would be the only one that could answer that. I can't.
You're going to have to wait a while.
Or read his word and see what the Bible says about that. We're not going to cover the book verse for verse for the entire thing, but there may be a verse in here that God says, this is what I was like before the world was created. And I had people ask, where does God come from? There's a tricky verse. I could refer you to a verse in the Bible that could be, you can twist it and say, hey, this is where God came from. Because there's a verse in the Bible that says, and God came from here. Well, if you refer to that verse and you say that and you say, oh, God came from here because the Bible says that's where he came from, that means that that place had to exist before God. In other words, that throws the theory out that God existed before everything else. So it's not referring necessarily to an actual physical place that God came from. And so you have to be real careful with that. But if you always want to use that as a good way to get a conversation, I know where God came from. Okay? So, yeah, you could take that to the thing. But, yeah, because God's that. It's kind of like this. If a journalist wanted to write about a particular incident that occurred during World War II, why wouldn't he interview a child or teenager?
Because they wouldn't know about it. They weren't alive then.
But I have the history books.
Oh, yeah.
Secondhand.
Oh, that's secondhand. Yeah, that's secondhand, third dollars. No, you would go to someone who lived during World War II, or if you wanted to write a certain aspect about the war, if it was the Battle of the Bulge, you would want to visit or meet with somebody who actually served in Battle of the Bulge to get a firsthand account. Then you could actually recognize a source and say, hey, he was in the Battle of the Bulge. He gives me a firsthand account. You can actually get some of that. That's what God's doing. He's giving us a firsthand account of how he created the world and about himself. So you can depend upon that information. If you were to go to a child or teenager, like you said, you would have second or third hand knowledge. That's how I would know. I only know it from history books. I used to be able to talk to my grandfather who served in the Battle of the Bulge, and he would able to give us a physical account of what took place. He's no longer living. So now I don't have an actual account. I can only give you what he relayed to me. So on and so forth. So all these different things about God teach us that, well, let me ask this question. What does this tell you about God in conclusion? All these different facts that we just talked about God, what does that tell you?
He's a pretty cool guy.
He's a pretty cool guy? Okay, I like that. Okay. He's a pretty cool guy.
He rules that if it wasn't for God, nothing would exist. And he rules over all of us.
Okay. So let me ask another question. Why is it that we as man, as mankind, why is we as mankind have a hard time trusting him then?
Trusting in what?
Trusting him.
That's the ultimate test and everything, maybe. Mm-hmm. That's the test God's free will is given to us because he wants us to have faith. But because we are his creation and he loves us equally, he's allowing us to make that decision on our own.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, essentially, that's what it is. But it's going to teach us about in character, and because it's teaching us that, we can then make that better decision on, you know, being with him.
But you also have Satan who's trying to pull us away and put other stumbling blocks to say, well, no, you can't practice. Here's proof of this. Here's concrete of something you can hold. What can you hold? You know what I mean? So that's where...
So that may make it a little bit easier. I'm asking this question because these are questions I have myself. So your answer there, Lori, is that yes, okay, so you can physically hold something here. So I've got, you get an insurance policy. I can physically hold the insurance policy in my hand. Yes, look, if I die, my family is taken care of. Yeah, or I need medical treatment, I get insurance. I have insurance. I physically have a policy that says, hey, or you get an insurance card. It makes it a little easier. When you don't have that, and over here on the flip side, what am I going to do when I get sick or I don't have an insurance policy? Now where does your trust lie? Make sense? Is that making sense there with my analogy there of that sometimes there's things that we trust in and we take our eyes off of God or our trust off of God because I can physically, mm-hmm. using that, I can physically tangibilize and I can connect this. Oh, this has got me. When I don't have that, I got to come over here. And I think that's the cool part about God. Yes, he is a cool guy. He gave us this to teach us about himself, to help us understand so that we can trust him. This is something we can physically hold on to. This is something physically we can see with our eyes, hear with our ears, listen, read with it. And we can physically see and trust, yes, this is truth. Now, you may say, well, there are things that people will say that this isn't truth. You know, there are people who will try to distort or say, hey, not everything in the Bible is 100% true. Okay? Same principle will go over here with the insurance card. Wow, we'll pay for all your insurance bills.
Yeah,
you need them.
Wait a minute. I put all my trust in that. Wait a minute. I just got a bill from the baby being born. I'm like, wait a minute. I thought we have insurance. I'm supposed to pay for that. No, it may or may not, depending on what falls under the clause over here. Okay, so the fine print. God don't have no fine print. No, it's all here, right here for us to see physically in this book. And that's the pretty cool thing about who God is. So, next week, well, before I close, any